Wow. Good morning, Bridgeway. My name is William Jin. I'm one of the associate pastors here, and I'm also the director of a care ministry at this church. I'm honored to be with you today at Owings Mill and Riderstown campus for worship. I always feel special, and I really mean that, and very close or intimate at this beautiful OMR campus. But let me first acknowledge our senior pastor, Dr. David Anderson, and our campus pastor, David Michener, for giving me a permission and opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. It's a privilege, and I'm truly honored. And I just can't believe our senior pastor jumped in the pool this morning. All good. Before we begin, I would like to read from the scripture, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. For those of you who have a scripture or the phone app or the Bible, you could open up there, Titus 2, chapter 11 to 12, for this morning's message. I'll read it. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, Your love reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness is like a mighty mountain. Your justice flows like an ocean's tide. We lift up our voice to worship You today, our King. Lord, come to us in Your word so that we can come near to You in our hearts. Show us Jesus Christ today, all that He has done in His death and resurrection. Holy Spirit, may You apply Christ's redemption, what He has done, and all His benefit to us. Fill our hearts with Your joy and love. May Your heart and our heart will be overflow with a sense of gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was recently bored at home, flipping through television channels when I came across the movie Saving Private Ryan. It was 1988 on my daughter's Netflix. Thanks to our creative arts ministry, the camp, for preparing a little clips before I came up here. Thank you so much for your hard work. I can't believe it. It has been 25 years since I watched that movie for the first time. How many of you have seen this movie? Can I see your hands? Thank you. Yeah, how time flies. For those of you who haven't seen it, I heard that Saving Private Ryan was based on the true story, the Nealance brothers. The film is set in France in 1944, during World War II. In the beginning of that movie, opening scene, the U.S. force is landing on the Normandy beach. I was always thinking about becoming an officer, when I was young, like a Navy SEAL, Special Force. But after that movie, I said, no, I don't think so. I'm not sure I'm going to go there. The movie was about the group of soldiers by Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, on a mission to extricate Private Ryan, played by Matt Damon, from the war after his three brothers were killed in the battle. That's how the story goes. I'm sure many have seen this movie. The Department of Army, I don't know how they did that, realized the gravity of a grief their mother will experience and orders the Private Ryan to be found and sent home to spare his family the loss of all his sons. There's four sons. You don't want the last one to die in the battle. In the video, the final of battle scene, the video that you have just watched, six out of eight soldiers, only two survive in the end. One by one, six of them sacrificed their lives to save Private Ryan. Captain John Miller dies at the end on the battlefield from the gunshot wounds as a Private Ryan looks on in the horror and disbelief. As you watch it in the video, Miller pulls Ryan close and whisper to him in dying breath, "Earn this, earn it." Now we're going to talk about what that means, I think. Well, the movie roused a strange emotion in me. For example, how could I live with myself knowing that six people, real people, died for me, give up their lives to save my own lives? I never thought about that. How could I deal with this unpayable debt in my heart? How would I emotionally process this overwhelming grace? When was the last time you received overwhelming grace from someone else? Did anyone has done something good for you? Some of you said, no, not even my parents. Nope. I grew up in a difficult neighborhood, and nobody has given me any grace. I am who I am, and I'm here today. Well, today, I want to talk to you about the power of this overwhelming grace in 2 points. Yes, 2 points. It's going to be short, right? First, what is this overwhelming grace? And second, why do we need it? Those are the 2 points that I'd like to share that with you this morning. Simple. Hopefully it's going to be short. So let's begin. The first, what is this overwhelming grace? The power of overwhelming grace should not evoke mere sentimental gratitude. Oh, well, you know, thank you. No, it's more than that. It's more than just a warm, fuzzy, positive feeling. As Captain Miller was dying with the other six men, you know, Private Ryan doesn't say, oh, wow, thank you so much. No. It's much more potent than pleasant feeling brought on by how well your life is going. I used to put a little bumper sticker in my, car that says, life is good. Really? Life is really good? I was just coming back from my vacation last week. My family and I were away in Chicago for family reunion, celebrating my father's in-law 90th birthday and our marriage, 37th anniversary. Thank you. My wife is here, so I need to be careful. I'm not sure I enjoy, never mind. I will not go there. At the last day of gathering, which was last Thursday, I was sitting by myself near the swimming pool and drinking coffee. It was quiet of the moment. The sun was coming up. Chicago, the weather was hot, but, you know, at 7 o'clock in the morning. It was good. And I was thinking about how satisfying my life was. I have my family. I have my friends. And I have a wonderful church. Thank you, Lord, for all these good things. I was genuinely grateful for all the blessings. But God's overwhelming grace is more than just feeling grateful. Let me explain. First, what is overwhelming grace? Overwhelming grace is always costly. If we read verse 11, the passage that we have read, it says, "For the grace of God is a peer that offers salvation to all people." The God's overwhelming grace is always costly. Why? Because of his son's sacrifice. God sacrificed his one and only son to bring salvation to his people. What would it be like to offer your one and only son to others? I wouldn't know that because I can never do it. It is unimaginable. We see a little glimpse of this angst in the Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Can you imagine? He waited 25 years until he got to the age 100. For him, having a son was everything. That was his dream, his lineage, passing on. And what God has said. We read in Genesis 22, verse 2, he says, "Then God said, take your son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Why was God demanding such a difficult, almost impossible obedience from Abraham? Could God foreshadow how he would feel about his son, Jesus Christ, who would eventually come into the world to be sacrificed later? You think humanly you feel the pain if you give up your own son? Well, I want to show you how you feel. Or how I feel. It's not Abraham's son Isaac who is going to save this world, but God's own son, lineaged through the promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the son of David, the Jesus Christ, Son of God, whom the Father will abandon to bring salvation to all people. Did God feel the pain of losing his son? Absolutely. The sacrifice of Jesus reminds us that grace is not free. Salvation is costly. God's overwhelming grace is always expensive because it comes from the gift of his son. There is enormous price tag attached to it. You thought saving Private Ryan was costly. Well, it cost six men's lives. But your life, it cost God's one and only son's life to save you. That's amazing. We need to think about that. The degree of understanding all this, the costly sacrifice, is a key to our spiritual growth. Recently, I was listening to this modern hymn. I don't know whether the words are on the screen. It's called "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." I'm going to take a chance. My wife said, don't do it. I'm going to sing. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Yeah, it's a costly sacrifice. Well, the last point, point two. Why do we need God's overwhelming grace? What do I have to remember there? God's grace is a key to our godliness. This is how God wins our hearts. Look at verse 11. It says, the grace teaches us to say no. No to what? No to one, ungodliness. There's so many ungodliness out there. How can I say no to that? The grace will help you. And the worldly passion. We're supposed to be heavenly minded, right? Do not put your trust, your treasure on earth. Put your heart, your treasure on heaven. How do we do that? To live a self-controlled. More discipline? No. You need grace. Upright and godly lives in present age. What do we need is this unbelievable, overwhelming grace? Because this grace is a key to our godliness. How do we become good people? How do we say no to all these things? Are we getting better? When I share, you know, sometimes I open up a little bit and show what's in my heart. And I was sharing this with my friend. I said, hey, you know, I've been a Christian for more than, you know, 40 years. And I honestly reached out to him because I could trust him. And I said, do you think your life is getting better? And he said, yeah. What about you? And I said, I'm not sure. I see my wretchedness. I see how, I don't know. I thought I was okay, but I don't think that way anymore. And he looks at me with his eyebrow up and says, really? You need a prayer? How are you doing? Are we getting better? Or are you disappointed in your spiritual lives? Deep within our hearts, we know we do not measure up. It was before Christ and after Christ. We know that God exists, but we have offended his holiness. Desperately hoping to make amends, we bargain to buy God off with our performance of good works. We spiritually discipline ourselves. We need to, right? We need to read our Bible. We need to pray more. We need to meditate ourselves. We need to be diligent in our religious duties. Yes, we need to try harder. But deep inside, with all that's going on, we are not transformed. It is only a cold transaction. There is no love for God. When we are compelled by our obligations. So what do we need to do? We need to go back to the gospel. We need to go back and remember what Christ has done in our lives. Well, going back to movie ending, now we see the Matt Damon or Private Ryan many, many decades later, right? You see the, I don't know whether you could remember that portion. There is an older man, Ryan, with his wife and his family visit Captain Miller's grave at this Normandy American Cemetery in France. It's a pretty moving scene. I don't know about you. I cried a little bit, all right? In that scene, Ryan's emotional, right? This old man kneeling down in front of his tombstone. And he recalls Miller's dying words to him. And Ryan speaks to Captain Miller as he was next to him in his tombstone saying, he says, "Every day, I think about what you said to me on that day of the bridge. I try to live my life the best that I could. I hope that there was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I have earned what all of you have done for me. Six of lives has been spared and died because of me. I hope there was enough. I really try to live right life." Then he turned to his wife, desperately pleading, "Tell me I led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." His wife replied, "You are." Are we leading a good lives? Are we becoming a good people? Someone said, and here's where I find my hope. Someone said, if you were 100 times worse than you think you are, your sin would be no match for God's mercy. I think what Holy Spirit is doing in our lives is the Holy Spirit takes the redemption of Christ, what he has done, to make you remember this overwhelming grace in your heart every day. Why? Why does it matter? So that out of this awesome gratitude, you're beginning to say, I don't want to live my life this way. I want to be a better person. Christ has given up his life for me. I want to change. This is how God wins our heart. Not a threat. Not how he's going to punish you if you a little bit off of the line. John Owen, one of the Puritans preacher, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, he talks about Christian who's keep going back to the old way of living. He says, God has shown his overwhelming grace and love to us. But you are keep going back, spitting on his face again and again. Are you keep doing it? Are you keep betraying of his love? You keep offending His holiness and majesty of God? It sounds like a Puritan preacher, isn't it? How many times have I spit on Christ's face after all that He has done? I don't know about you. I did that many, many times. As like recipient of a liver organ transplanter. But soon as I got new organ, I go back and start drinking again. Really? Is that how you pay back God? What is our motivation for following Christ or being good? Is a sense of fear? Is a sense of obligation? Or is it because your heart was captured by what He has done for you? My teacher said the following things. He said, traditional religion says, I give God a good moral record so that He has to bless me. He owes me now. Why? Because I am trying to live a good life. That's what religion says. You got to do something for God. The gospel says, God gives me moral record through Christ. Christ not only died for your sin, but Christ lived a perfect life for you so that He exchanged with your sin and His righteousness to you. So I want to bless Him. But religion says, if I obey, then God will love me and accept me. But gospel says, God loves and accepts me. Therefore, I want to obey. When I was working as a therapist and a pastoral counselor up in New York City about 20 years ago, gosh, how time flies. We used to have something like Tuesday Night Care. And we bring all kinds of support groups on Tuesday night. By the way, we're starting the Bridgeway Tuesday Night Care in September, so if you can remember that announcement, I think that would be wonderful. Well, I was facilitating one of the groups, the support groups, and the support group was recovering for addictions. One day I was calling someone who dropped out of my group. He was about 75 years old. He was old. He was living in Manhattan, I remember. He was divorced and recovering from alcohol addictions. And I want to know why he was not coming to my groups, so I called him up. What I didn't know was he was in the hospital when I called. He tried to end his life, and he was in the intensive care unit with overdose. I remember just like yesterday. For the last 35 years, almost every day after his acrimonious divorce, he tried to stay away from drinking alcohol by going to AA groups, Alcoholics Anonymous, doing 12 steps. Sometimes twice, sometimes three times a day. He laughingly said to me, William, Pastor William, AA is my church. Is it good for you? He said he had an encounter with something greater than himself. He said he found small God in his life. Okay? He found something that he could save himself in. And what was that? His gospel was doing 12 steps. He used to bring all of his sobriety coins. Are you clean 6 months? Here's the coin for you. Are you clean for 2 years? Here's the coin for you. He got a whole bunch of them. He was so proud of his sobriety. He should have. He sponsored many other people, younger people who were coming to an AA, and he was diligently helping them. I recollect, he was a kind man, active listener, full of empathy and compassion. Everybody loved him. But this fallen world is so cruel. Somehow, out of all the different places in New York City, just like the movie, right? His ex-wife, one who left him for another man, walked in the same restaurant that he was eating that night. He knew right away she was his ex-wife. That night, something triggered him. He was angry. He was depressed. He was broken again. All the bad memories came back to him. He started drinking again. Next morning, he woke up from his alcohol. He realized what he has done. 35 years of sobriety broken. For him, what gave him his meaning, identity, and righteousness was his 35 years of sobriety. Now that record was shattered. It was gone, broken. He has nothing to live for anymore. He couldn't go back to his AA groups anymore. He failed again. This time, a big way. And he decided to end his life. We make fun of that sometimes in the movie or, I don't know, in comedy. But, you know, in AA group, we introduce ourselves. Who are you? And he would say, well, my name is John Doe, and I'm an alcoholic. But deep down, as I talk to him more and more in counseling, he says, my righteousness is what makes me who I am, what makes me someone special is that what I'm living for, my identity is, my sense of joy and pride is what? Is not drinking again. I am somebody because I have 35 years a sobriety. Take that away, and I have nothing to live for. I must work hard not to drink again. That's my salvation. Why am I telling this story? What's going to make you not doing something not good? What's going to make you stop drinking again? It's this. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It is the deep sense of gratitude for God's grace that compels us to love Him and others and lead a good life. This is a key to a godliness. This is how God wins our hearts. So I found this prayer, and I'm going to finish with this. I know that music is saying, get off the stage, come on, right now. I really pray this prayer as I lay down my head on the pillow. I got this from the George Herbert. It says, "Oh Lord, thou hast given so much to me." He did. "But give me one more thing. Grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleases me or when things are going right, as if thy blessing has spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise." How about it, Bridgeway? Are you like me, struggling? Every day, I thought I was supposed to get better. But you're not. Go back to the basic stuff. Remember what God has done for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for what he has done for us. Holy Spirit, help us to remember and give us that grateful heart, the heart that is just going beyond than just feeling fuzzy and feeling good about all the blessing you have given us. Help us to go back to someone who has lost their lives to save us. And if that is true, then we should live a different life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.